Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our lesson. Thank you, Father, for being our Heavenly Father, for adopting us into your family. And we do thank you for our earthly fathers. How good it is that you have blessed us with fathers. Oh, none of them perfect, all with flaws, but you have given us that gift of fathers. Thank you for each one who's here today. Thank you for those who weren't able to be with us, but we pray your blessing upon each one. Pray that we would learn these simple truths from your word this morning, and you would help us as fathers to apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is less of a sermon this morning and more of a Bible study, devotional type time. I just want to give you seven scriptures and then give you some thoughts, some words of encouragement to go with those scriptures. They're listed right there in your outline in the bulletin. Seven scriptures and then some thoughts to go with that. Turn with me to James chapter 1 to begin with. James chapter 1, and we'll focus on verse 5, but I want to start in verse 2 to give us the context. James chapter 1, and I'll read verses 2 through 5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, as I look across this room, I know that you men are very gifted in many different ways. I've seen your gifts. I've seen your talents. Thankfully, we're all different from each other. We're not all just clones. We don't all look the same. We don't do everything just the same. But God has made us differently, and he's given us different gifts. And I love to see each of you using your gifts and your talents. But I know for you and for me that there are times that we just get stuck. There are times that no matter how talented you are at something, no matter how good you are at something, you get stuck. You say, I don't know what to do with this or with that. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's something on the ranch. Maybe it's a financial dilemma. Maybe it's how to fix your car. That one is a real bad one for me. But for some of you, it's not such a big deal. But you get stuck. You say, what do I do from this point? Well, this is what you do. It's exactly what James encourages us to do. And the context of this verse is trials and the testing of our faith. And all of us have those moments and those seasons. And so what do you do when you come up against that wall? James tells us, as fathers, and certainly to all of us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That is just so simple and so clear, so straightforward. It's not mystical. It's not you have to jump through this hoop and that hoop. It's, do you need some wisdom? Ask God. It's very simple. It's very much a very clear command to us. What do you do when you're stuck? You pray. You stop and you pray. And there have been so many times in my life where I've felt hopeless or lost, and I just get down on my knees. Find some quiet place and just get down on my knees and cry out for God to give me some wisdom. God, I just don't know how to deal with this. Or maybe I'm just driving down the road and say, God, I can't figure this one out. Can you please help me figure this out? And you know, sometimes I've had answers like that. It's like, why didn't I think about that before? Why didn't I see it that way before? But other times, it has taken years to get to that point where I realize, this is what God was doing, and this is what he was teaching me, and I've gained some wisdom from him through these experiences. Either way, we know that God is faithful. Faithful to pour out his wisdom. Look at the sort of wisdom that he has. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He loves to give. He is full of wisdom, and he loves to give generously to us who ask. And so let us, as fathers, ask for wisdom. Number two, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, I'm speaking to fathers, and we're just doing a Bible study together this morning. Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy, he has essentially installed as a pastor, an elder in a church. And throughout the book of Timothy, he has given him what he should be doing, how he's to operate, what it should look like to be an elder of a church. And then he starts to summarize it up in chapter 6, and look at verses 11 and 12 with me. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Christian fathers, in order for us to flourish as fathers, as husbands, as men, there are things we must be fleeing from and things we must be pursuing. Things we must be fleeing from and things we must be pursuing. And just to simplify it and summarize it for us, flee sin. It's that simple. Flee from sin. Don't flirt with sin, but flee from sin. And then the opposite of that, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We are either going one direction or another. We're never standing still. The Christian life is not run on a treadmill. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. We must move in the direction of Christ, and it is a fight of faith. That's what Paul says to Timothy here. So fight the good fight of faith. Put on the armor of God, like he wrote to the Ephesians, and fight the good fight of faith. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then hang on to him. That's what he goes on to say. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, you have that resource. You have been called to Christ, and about which you made the good confession. So you've made a profession of faith. Hang on to Christ. Hang on to him. He's hanging on to you, but hang on to that eternal life. It's not that you're going to lose your salvation, but we're called to hang on to him. Just like a wrestler would hang on to their opponents. You grab on with everything that you've got. Or a rock climber clinging to that rock wall. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Just clinging to that wall. I'll just tell you, maybe I've told you this story, but one time I was a youth pastor and we were climbing these mountains in Colorado. I've got this wiry nephew. He's still a strong guy. And he came back to the camp where we were camping, and he said, Uncle Jesse, he said, let's go climb this one cliff. I said, okay. And he had a little rope tied around his waist. And so four of us started climbing. It was just a little 10-foot cliff. And we got up there, and we're like, oh, how do we get back down there without a rope? It's easier to go up, you know, than it is to come down. And so we thought, well, let's climb this next part. Before you knew it, we were over 100 feet up and just clinging for our lives. And that's, I mean, with all your strength, you are clinging. Thankfully, that nephew climbed to the top, wrapped his rope around a rock or a tree and threw it down, and the rest of us barely got over to the top. But that's what we're talking about. Hold on to eternal life. With everything that you've got, hold on to it. This has huge impacts on your children. When they see you holding on to Christ, oh, they know. They know, Dad. Don't try to fool your kids. They know that you're a human being, that you sin, that you sometimes fail. But if they see you clinging to Christ with everything, that means everything to them. They will likely persevere if they see you persevering. You can see the devastation on our society because of fathers failing to pursue what is right and forsake what is evil. We've done just the opposite in our society, pursuing evil instead of what is good. And so there's been devastating consequences on society and on families. Well, while we're talking about hanging on to Christ, another thing to hang on to is your wife. Hang on to your wife. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Ephesians 5, 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Whenever I read that, I think, how in the world can I love my wife like Christ loved the church? He gave up everything. He gave his own life for his bride, the church. How can I emulate that? How can I follow that example? Do you know, I've seen guys that it seems like they think they are the king of their home and that their wives ought to serve at every beck and call. That's not at all what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach us to serve our wives, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Did he just sit in heaven and command his bride, the church? No, he came down and he gave his life for his bride, the church. That's the example for us. Husbands, love your wives. Your wife is your greatest asset. Love her. Serve her. Love her sacrificially. Love her when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. And there are all the emotions in between there in our lives. The stability of a father who loves his wife is huge in the life of the family and future generations. I've told you about my grandfather many times. His marriage to my grandmother for 62 years before they both passed away has had huge impacts on their 16 children, 67 grandchildren, and who knows how many great-great-greats on down the line. And my parents' 60 years of marriage has had a huge impact on my life and on their children and grandchildren and now great-grandchildren. It is so important. And so I want to add, I know you're not supposed to add to Scripture, but I'm not really adding to Scripture because it's a biblical truth and principle. Our previous list from number 2 above says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, and I'm going to add, and your wife. Pursue your wife. You remember how you pursued her before you were married? Continue that. Continue to pursue your wife. Number 4, Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. Turn to the book of Psalms with me. Psalm 34, I'll actually back up to verse 16 because there's a good contrast. It's important for us to see the context as well as to see the contrasts in Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That is a serious verse. I'll read it again. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. In other words, we don't want to find ourselves in verse 16. We don't want to be that person that the face of the Lord is turned away from or is against, and he's cut off the memory of us from the earth. But now look at the compassion and kindness of verses 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If we are righteous fathers and we cry for help, then the Lord will deliver us. The Lord is there for us. He may need to deliver you even from a broken heart. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. I get so weary of men pretending like they've got it all together all the time. You're not fooling anyone. You're not. All of us are needy. There are times of brokenness in everyone's life. And we might as well admit it as men. We can be brokenhearted. We can be crushed, so to speak. And when you are broken or crushed, don't go to any temporary fix. There are so many that the world offers. Don't go to what's temporary. Go to the Lord, and He will draw you near. I know we like to be the tough guys, the callous guys, the hard guys, but I'll admit to you that there are times that I have been so brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, and I am so thankful for this verse or these verses. I'm so thankful for these sorts of promises that are all through the scriptures that He is there for us. He's not trying to crush us. He is there when we are crushed. He is there to support us and to help us and to encourage us. I've seen my own dad over the last 3 years or so since my mom passed away, brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. I know it's been difficult, but I've also seen him going to the Lord. I've seen him just in the 3 weeks that he's been here, just sitting and reading his Bible. Oh, how good that is. It's how good it is for me as a 55-year-old man, as your pastor, to see my dad just sit and read his Bible. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. He is there for you. He hears your cries for help. Number five, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Corinthians to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth. So the assumption is that to majority believers, right? You're just assuming that the church is made up of believers. Certainly there's going to be unbelievers scattered in there. But he's writing to the church. And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Temptation. It's common to mankind. Every single one of us are tempted. Every father is tempted. Every individual is tempted. So none of us should ever feel self-righteous when we see someone else in the midst of their temptation, or when we see someone else succumb to a temptation. We should never look down upon them or feel self-righteous. In fact, the verse right before it gives us a warning. So here's the context again. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever think, oh, that wouldn't be me. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't say that. Take heed if you think you stand lest you fall. But in this temptation, he has provided a way of escape. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. What ability are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the ability that you have if you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You are not bound to your old sins, your old ways. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now that you have a new heart, the Holy Spirit also indwells you. The Helper, the Comforter lives within you to give you strength to resist temptation. So no one has an excuse. Yes, we are all tempted to sin, but that's not an excuse, nor is it an invitation to sin. You can't ever have this fatalistic view. I had no choice but to go into this sin. Oh, if you are a new creation, you've had a choice. you have the strength of the Holy Spirit to say no to that sin. So fathers, I know that you are tempted to sin. Each one of us is tempted to sin. But go to the Lord. Utilize the strength and the power that he has given you in those moments to resist that temptation. And that leads us to our next verse. Philippians 4:19, number 6, Philippians 4:19. Turn there with me. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the context of this verse is the Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman prison. And he's writing to the Philippians saying that God will provide your needs according to his riches. Really, Paul? You're saying that God is still faithful to provide? You're sitting in prison. Yeah, he says, I've been in times of plenty and I've been in times of need. And I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, that the Lord is there with me. Now, maybe that is us as fathers and men. There are obligations that we have to provide, obligation to lead our families. Do you take all that burden upon yourself? Do you say, oh, I've got to earn. I've got to work. Or can you say, yes, I want to be responsible. I want to do what's right. I want to provide, yet all the while recognizing that God is my provider and he will provide what I need. You see, it's easy to be tempted to take our work to the level of an idol. To say, yes, I have to work, and so I'm going to work as much as I can and earn as much money as I want, as I can get, because that's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Yes, but be careful. It's easy to go to the next level of making it an idol. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking of physical needs here, but if we take it to another level, let's realize this, that our greatest poverty is our poverty of righteousness. That's our greatest poverty, and we cannot provide our own righteousness. We cannot. We need the righteousness of Christ. So fathers, don't ever think that you are a spiritual entrepreneur, that you can create your own righteousness, that you can sustain your own righteousness. None of us can, none of us will. We're all spiritually bankrupt, but our God will supply every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Fathers, the greatest thing you can do for yourself and your family is to give up on your self-sufficiency, give up on your self-righteousness, and trust Christ. Trust Christ. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Trust your Savior, and he will supply your greatest need according to his riches. And finally, number 7. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. And if you're wondering where Malachi is, turn to the beginning of Matthew and turn back one page. This is the very last verse of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Did you know that the last verse in the Old Testament is about fathers and children? I think it's pretty significant. I think it's very interesting. But then if you turn the page, then you realize that the first verses, in fact, the first chapter of the book of Matthew is about fathers and children, specifically one great child, Jesus. But look at it with me. Look at Matthew 1, 1 and 2. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Do you think God is concerned with families? Yes, he is. That's what the Bible is all about. It's about families. And here we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Father, son, father, son, father, son. I'm not going to read all of it for us. But here's where this is going. Because Jesus came to make reconciliation. He had a ministry of reconciliation. If you look back at the Malachi passage, who is the he in verse 6? And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Who's the he? We'll go back one verse. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So there's some question, some debate about what is the antecedent to this he. Is it the Lord or is it Elijah? Well, I think you could put them together because the Elijah is speaking of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Messiah. And so their ministries coincide. John the Baptist's ministry points to Jesus' ministry, which is a ministry of reconciliation. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam and Eve first sinned and fell from God's good graces because of their sin, all of us have fallen. And so everything is broken. Everything is broken. Our nation is broken. Our community is broken. Families are broken. Relationships are broken. So what does Jesus do? He comes along and he starts to put things back together. It's a ministry of reconciliation. And so what we see in Malachi 4, 6, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, is the already but not yet of relationships. Already but not yet. We've talked about that phrase before. Let me give you an example of already but not yet. We, the local church, are an already but not yet. The not yet part of the local church is the fellowship that we will have for all eternity. Perfect fellowship, perfect unity, perfect harmony. That's what it'll be for all eternity. We are a microcosm of that. So it's already, we get to experience some of that now, but not in its fullness and not in its perfection. That's true in relationships as well. If you are a godly father, and if you raise your children up in a Christian home, if you teach them the gospel, if you know Christ and they come to know Christ, then you are in verse 6. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. There's this beautiful reconciliation that is happening here. Oh, it's not perfect yet, because you're a sinner and your kids are sinners. I'm a sinner and my kids are sinners. And so there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some tension. There's going to be some challenges. But the hearts of fathers are for the children and the hearts of the children are for their fathers. It's the already but not yet of eternal relationships. Someday there will be perfect harmony between fathers and sons, fathers and daughters, in marriage relationships, in churches. All of this is going to be made right. What a beautiful truth to think through. Now, let me just summarize this way. To be a Christian father is a high calling. But fathers, we are not alone. We are not alone. Our perfect and loving Heavenly Father has adopted us into His family. And by the blood of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. They are covered in His blood, and we have been given His righteousness, and our hearts are now changed. and he has given us his Holy Spirit who comforts us and helps us. Oh, may the Lord bless each of you as fathers today. Let's pray. Oh, it's so good to call you our Father. We say that every week as we pray the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. But Heavenly Father, it's so true that you are our Father. Oh, thank you for being a perfect Father. Thank you for always being good, always being faithful, always hearing when we call, always answering in the right way. Oh, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are for each one of us. I pray for us as fathers that you would give us your wisdom. I pray that you would help us when we're tempted. I pray that we would work hard, but not make work an idol. Oh, give us strength. Give us help by your Spirit to be fathers that are honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.